I want you to think with me for a moment about how much is involved in getting a medicine approved through the FDA. As we've been going through the pandemic, one of the hopes was that a medicine would come that would be able to fight off the effects of this virus. And so the pharmaceutical companies went into a great race all over the world. But here in the United States, not a single American gets it unless it's been approved by the FDA or at least preliminarily approved. Because that's the way it works here. Nobody gets it unless the government gives it their stamp of approval. We hope that what they've done, they've done well, so that the medicines that we received have been checked out before that they are finally and completely approved by the FDA. In the Bible, there is a certain way that God's people knew which leaders were approved. In the Bible, there was a certain way that people could know that which leaders were approved. And the process was called anointing. It was a ceremony. So when the high priest was dedicated, thank you very much. When the high priest was dedicated to the Lord, he would put on all his high priestly garments, and I think I have a picture of this, and he would bow down before the Lord, and a mixture of olive oil and fragrant spices were mixed together and poured over his head. That process was called anointing. When a king in Israel was chosen, the king would bow down before the priest, and the priest would pour the oil of anointing over his head. And that's how the king was affirmed. That's how the king was ceremonially approved before the people of God. Sometimes prophets were likewise anointed. Elisha the prophet was anointed by Elijah the prophet as the successor in his prophetic that this ceremony symbolized God's stamp of approval on the priest, the king, or the prophet that was anointed. It was like the FDA seal of approval on a medicine. Now, the Hebrew word for anointing is the word mashach, from which we get our word Messiah. One who is anointed. That is why God's people, at the time coming up to the time of Jesus, were expecting a Messiah, one who would be the Redeemer of Israel, one whom God had anointed to rescue his people. Now, the letter of 1 John is written in a different language. It's written in Greek. And in this section of the letter, there is a play on words going on that you don't necessarily recognize if you're not a Greek reader. He warns about antichrists who will take your attention away from Christ. Now, you can see the relationship between those two words, right? And also, he says that we have an anointing that teaches us, and these words are all related. The Greek word for anointed one is Christ or Christus. The Greek word for antichrist is antichristus. And those who try to assert themselves are being anointed instead of their Christ, Jesus. And he says that we have an anointing, chrisma, from God. So there is Christ, Christus, Antichristus, and those who are anointed, chrisma, from God. To say that Jesus is the Christ is to say that he is the one who is approved by God. To say that someone is the Antichrist is to say that they are not approved by God. And to say that we have an anointing is to say that we are approved to know God. And John's point in this passage is, stick with the one that God approves. And what I want to highlight for you from this passage is three things: that Jesus is the one God approves, to have the approved one is to have it all, and we have the approval of the approved one, because word plays are fun. Jesus is the one God approves, to have the approved one is to have it all, and we have the approval of the approved one. Let's think about that together. In verse 22, he says this: "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, Christus? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son." We see here that Jesus is God's anointed one. Now, why does John say this? In the biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are portions of the same scene in all four of those books recorded for us. In Matthew's version, in chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, we read this: "Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' But Jesus answered him, 'Let it be so for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove and coming to rest upon him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" All of the biographies of Jesus record portions of this same scene where Jesus is baptized, the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove, and then a voice comes from heaven: "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This scene is where God the Father anoints his Son Jesus with the Holy Spirit. This scene is the one in which Jesus is declared God's Son, and he is known as the Christus, the one who is anointed by God from above. Jesus comes up out of the water, and those who are there saw the Spirit poured out from above, coming down upon him and resting upon him. And the Father speaks from above over the one who has been anointed and said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Jesus was declared at the beginning of his ministry, approved by God as the anointed one, the Christus. Jesus was declared to be God's Christ, God's anointed, God's approved Son. And the Father wanted all who heard to know that he was especially approved as their Redeemer. He was the one. So then Jesus has this massive public ministry full of miracles and healing and wonder. Then he's arrested. Then he's tried. Then he's crucified. Then he rises from the dead. Then he ascends back to the Father after giving his message to his disciples. And he tells them to go out and spread the message of God in the power of God about God's Christ, God's anointed one. And they go out and begin to do so in the power of the Spirit to share that Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one. And that is what the church, the assembly of the anointed one, becomes. And as all this is going on, then John writes, "At that time, children, it's the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come." Antichristos. "Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be plain that they are not all of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not have the truth, know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar? He who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. So John, the apostle, one of Jesus' original disciples, he's been sharing the message about Jesus. He's been sharing the message that Jesus is God's Christ. But now, in the last hour, this time in which John is ministering and serving the church, he says there are all these antichrists who are popping up. To be an antichrist means either to be against, or also it could mean to be instead of the Christ. And there were other leaders who were promoting themselves and other Christs for people to follow. And so John lets the church know that you can easily recognize these antichrists because they go after another Christ and try to lead people to follow these other Christs. And some of these teachers had started out in the church and had been leaders within the church, but now they left the church and they were teaching people to follow other Christs. They've branched out, they've changed teams, they started out serving Jesus the Christ, but now they're after somebody else. But there's only one true Christ in God, John says, Jesus. And that's how we know that the others are off. They left us to follow another Christ. A few years back, when Donna was ill for a period of time, I had to take up the shopping for the family. And so every Sunday afternoon, I would go to do the food shopping for the family. And she was able to put the shopping list exactly in the order in which the items could be found in the store, so I wouldn't have to circle back to find them. But the absolute, absolute most terrible, worst part of the whole grocery store is the tomato products aisle. Because there's whole tomatoes, and there's crushed tomatoes, and there's pureed tomatoes, and there's tomato paste, and there's tomato sauce, and there's pizza sauce, and there's regular tomatoes, and there's Italian tomatoes, and there's San Marino tomatoes or something like that. And then there's all these different brands of tomatoes. And I would stand in front of the tomato aisle and I would just go cross-eyed because the selection was just out of control. And no matter whatever one she was looking for, that's the one I couldn't find. The variety was for me when the selection was overwhelming. But we live in a culture that places a very high value on variety and on selection, don't we? So when Christians come along and say that there's only one Christ, one way approved to go to God, our culture, valuing diversity and valuing selection, says, what? No way. One way? That is so narrow-minded. That's even offensive. I want to pick and choose the God that I want to pick and choose. I want to hear what I want to hear. I want a God who says to me, I can do whatever I want to do. Now, in other cultures in the world, religious people can talk about the merits of their religion over against another religion, like Christianity. And it's common in those cultures to debate and to reason and to think about which one is right and which one is better. But our culture is really quite different. They don't want to say that there is one religion or that one faith system is right. We want a selection of gods that suit our fancy. What's okay for you is okay for you. What's okay for me is okay for me. Leave me to my God or lack thereof. Why are you Christians so hung up on this one way to God thing? And that way of thinking assumes, first of all, that all gods are the same, and that all religions are the same, and that one is no different than another, and one is not better than another. But John would say to us, what if one is? What if one faith, one Christ, is really above the others? How would we know? What would he be like? And that's the second thing I want to highlight for you. To have the approved one is to have it all. That's what John says. To have the approved one, the Christ, is to have it all. And we see this in verses 22 through 25. He says, "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." So this thing between the Son and the Father is bound together, and you can't have one without the other, and you can only have the other if you have the one. Then he goes on to say, verse 24, "Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father." And then he ends up in verse 25, "And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life." This is how we receive the promise of eternal life, when we have the Father and we have the Son. So he talks about the message that they have heard from the beginning. This is the good news of Jesus. This is that God, out of love for the people of the world, people who are broken and people who are sinful and people who are estranged from him, God sent his Son Jesus for them, and Jesus went to the cross and he died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins in order to redeem us back to God. He died to mend our brokenness. He died to pay for our sins. He died to reunite us in relationship with God the Father through his cross. And those who hear the message and those who believe the message are rescued. They are redeemed by God's Christ, Jesus. When we trust Jesus, God's Christ, we receive a living relationship with God the Father. When we believe that Jesus died as our Savior and rose again for us, we enter into a new and living relationship with God the Father and God the Son. And in doing so, he says, we receive from him the promise of eternal life, that this relationship which we enter into through Jesus Christ with God is something that lasts forever and something that does not end and something that goes beyond life as we know it now and something that is eternal. He's telling us that there is a way to have a relationship with the living God. He mentions the Father and the Son. The Bible teaches that God, there is one God who exists eternally as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so in the mystery and the delight and the beauty of who God is, eternal relationship, this eternal bond, this eternal sharing, this eternal love, this eternal glorying, there is yielding to one another, and there is adoring and loving one another. And Jesus came from heaven, God the Son, and entered the earth in order to bring us into that relationship with God. And when we enter into that relationship with God, we enter into something that is eternal and abiding. And there's only one passageway to this beautiful and amazing relationship with God, Jesus the Christ. God's Son is to have the Father, is to have the Spirit, God's anointing. We have eternal life with God, and we are to abide, remain, and enjoy that relationship. Our culture says to us, if you bank all your life on one God, what if you're wrong? What about the other options? Don't you want to try something else? And John argues, what if we're right? If you have the Son, you have the Father, and you have eternal life with him. And these antichrists, he says, are offering less. How do you win? You abide in him. You stay. You soak deeper. You drink more. You enjoy the relationship. And that's really the last thing I want to show you. We have the approval of the approved one. Look at verse 20. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. And then verses 26 and 27. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anybody should teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it is taught, it has taught you, abide in him. Christ, the Christos, has given us an anointing, a chrisma. This is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus began his ministry and was anointed by God by the Holy Spirit, the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Now Jesus takes of the Spirit that anointed him and gives him to his people. This is what Jesus promised his disciples over and over again throughout the Gospels. Look with me at just some passages in John, beginning with chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Verses 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to remembrance to you all that I have said to you. Then in chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And then in chapter 16, verses 12 through 15. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and will declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus anoints us with his Spirit. The Spirit reminds us of all the things that Jesus said that are the truth. And when others come along and try to sell us something different, the Spirit brings to mind the things that Jesus said so that we have the ability to understand and resist falsehood. Do you see how many things John is weaving together and all the threads of the scripture that he's bringing together here to help us to understand how God has gone through all of these motions in order to bring us into living relationship with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is the benefit of believing in one Savior and one God. You can stop searching. You can stop hungering and thirsting for something else, something next, something better. We have but to enjoy him more, to allow him to teach us and remind us so that when we open the Bible, the things that Jesus said and did, who he is, the Holy Spirit shows us more and more of himself, and we can enjoy him more and more. Living in relationship with the Holy Spirit is like drinking from a fountain instead of a glass, like drinking from a spring instead of a reservoir. There is always fresh water flowing in to satisfy and to give us more life. We don't need other Christs, John says, because the Christ is so satisfying. One of my favorite teachers who is now with the Lord was a man by the name of Jack Miller. He was a bit of a renegade. And during one period in his ministry, he decided that he was only going to preach on one passage in his church for as long as it took for his church to get it. And I think he preached months and months on Romans chapter 12 and just parked there until he felt like they got it. He was a pretty intense guy. But recently, in my own walk with God, I have found it very, very beneficial to park my soul on a verse or a cluster of verses or a few passages and just think about those things for a period of months at a time. And sometimes when I read the verse, if the verse is in he or they or you or I will think about what it would be like if God was saying that verse directly to me. I, God, say this to you, Bill. Let me give you a for instance. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, we read this. I think I have a slide for that, if you could bring it up. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. That's the ESV. That's the version we have here. My version goes something like this. Bill, I, the Lord your God, am right there with you. I am mighty to save for whatever you're going to see today. I celebrate you with joy. I quiet you with my love. I sing over you with gladness. And I've been praying that verse almost every single day since last July. And it seems like almost every single day, God's anointing, the Spirit, speaks to my heart about who God is and who I am. So for me to abide, to marinate, is to focus on God's word and God's salvation. I'm not changing the word of God. I'm just personally praying it to myself as a gift from him and hearing his voice speak to me from his word about what he intends to do in my life. In Jesus, the Christ, God has us exactly where he wants us. We have the Father. We have the Son. We have the Spirit. We don't need to go to other Christs because we've never finished yet fully enjoying the Christ that we have. And there's no one else worth turning to. Jesus is the one God approves. To have the approved one is to have it all. And we have the approval of the approved one. As I'm wrapping up, may I encourage you to take a moment to fill out your Let's Connect card. If you're a first-time guest, I want to extend a very special welcome to you. Thanks so much for coming. Please return. If you're a second-time guest, I'm so grateful that you've come back, and I pray that you will continue to abide with the Word of God. If you're an all-the-time guest, you can use this to enlist any one of our classes, to give me some feedback on this morning's message, or to share a prayer request. However you want to use that card, in whatever way that is helpful to you, please use it, and then just drop it in your offering plate. If you're watching online, sometimes it usually is in the chat feed on our Facebook page or in the upper top right-hand corner of our website. I had the privilege recently of meeting with a local pastor here in the North Shore. And the pandemic has been a pretty tough time for them because the elementary school that they were meeting in hasn't allowed them to return yet to have worship. And so they've been all over the place trying to find some place to meet. Church is 10 years old. He's been the pastor for 5 years. Can you imagine? And he had several words of wisdom for me as a newbie to the North Shore. He said, "We need to give our people Jesus, not churchianity, not Christian culture, not religion. We need to give them the real and living Jesus, something that is real and not fake, something that is true and genuine, something that is relational and not just programmatic." And then he talked about how hard it had been for him for the past year. And he said, "This is what I'm doing. I'm pressing into Jesus. I'm pressing into the cross. I'm pressing into what he has done for me and believing it and applying it to my life in the midst of the crazy up and downs of this time." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Jesus is the one God approves. To have the approved one is to have it all. And we have the approval of the approved one. We don't need a new Christ. We need more of the one that we have. His goodness is enough for us. When we are weak, then he is strong. Let's pray. God, so thankful for my church family here today. So thankful for the one spirit that I feel with them. And Lord, in this cafeteria world of faith and belief and right and wrong, help us to have the Spirit of Jesus, who in that cafeteria world of right and wrong and God's was able to serve up his own love, his own goodness, his own redemption in a way that was irresistibly beautiful and transforming. Do that in our midst. Do that through us, Lord Jesus. We're so grateful that you came for us, and we praise you together with your Father who sent you and your Spirit who dwells within. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.